One thing about the human experience is that there are many things that are general, that are applicable to every single one of us. They happen to all of us. And one of those things is excuse making. When you have little children, you know that when you tell them, go clean your room, if you don't attend to that, if you don't go in there and watch them, that in a few minutes, they might get started on cleaning the room, but when you get in there in a few minutes, they're doing something else. And then you ask them, what happened there? Well, I got distracted, or something like that. I know sometimes Donna will ask me when I go into the kitchen, you know, and she says, would you just put your plates into the dishwasher there? How hard is that, you know? And sometimes she'll come in and I will have gotten that far from the dishwasher. I've actually rinsed it off, laid it there, and then something distracted me, and I end up not doing it. How difficult is that? And that's her question, and it's a natural question. And the answer is, I don't have an excuse for that. I don't have one that's good enough to address that matter, but usually something distracted me. And that's the way it is with all human beings. That's so universally. The Bible talks about the fact in Luke chapter 14 that people made excuses. I pray thee, have me excused. Let's start reading at Luke 14 verse 15, the teaching of Jesus. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, that's the beginning. That's what launches Jesus into the teaching moment that this presents for him and for his hearers, is that as they're sitting there at a table and they're eating, this person says, so that several hear it, but certainly so that Jesus can hear it, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What must it be like, this fellow was thinking, what must it be like to eat bread in the kingdom of God? Well, you just did it a couple of moments ago. You did. You ate bread in the kingdom of God. And that's what this fellow was saying. What must it be like to eat bread in the kingdom of God? And Jesus essentially launches from that moment. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the overtones of this great parable are known to one and all. It is clear that what Jesus is talking here about originally was the fact that Jews who were originally invited to this great supper of the Lamb would wave it off, would make excuses and not come. And those in the highways and the hedges, you know who that is? That's you and that's me. We're the ones from the highways and the hedges. We were not originally invited. But remember that the ones who were originally invited made excuses. But before we get too smug about all that and think, well, that's them and this is us. After all, we're the ones from the highways and the hedges. We ended up at the great feast. There is a universalism about this passage. There is something that is applicable to everybody in all times. And it's important that we learn the lessons of this great message, this great text. Well, first of all, I'd like to suggest to you that the passage tells us that the invitation itself was a great honor, just to be invited. How many things can you think of where a president or a senator or someone like that sends out an invitation, but he doesn't send it to everybody? Have you ever had anybody come to you and say, did you get invited to so-and-so? And you're hesitant to answer because you don't know how you should answer. Either yes or no, I suppose you either got the invitation or you didn't. But you think about somebody else who did not get an invitation to go. And that's this person who's asking usually, did you get an invitation? Well, yes or no. Maybe, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, the point is it was an honor to be invited to a very distinguished setting. And so Jesus describes not an unpleasant situation, but a very desirable one. What it says is there was this great Lord who invited his friends to a big feast, a big feed. But for whatever reasons, they did not see it the way that the host saw it. He made the invitation. They saw it as not that great a news. Well, Christ was here engaged in calling men to salvation. And so when this fellow made this statement, it must be wonderful to eat bread in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Yes, indeed, it is wonderful. But look around you at the empty seats, folks. Look around you at the empty seats. Just a few moments ago, we broke bread in the kingdom of heaven. Why isn't it everybody here? Well, there are all kinds of answers to that. But I will tell you that even though Christ was preaching good news, glad tidings, as the Bible sometimes translates it, nevertheless, there were people who did not see it so, did not see it as he saw it. And as a result, it was not for them the good news of the kingdom. But for us it ought to be. In Luke chapter 4, in verses 17 and following, the Bible says that Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who have been oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." All of that is good, but everybody doesn't necessarily see it so. Then it says he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, do you know that before this story is over, these people are talking about, in the first place, the blessed words that proceeded from his mouth and all that sort of thing, the glad tidings that he was preaching? Do you know that before this story is over, the people there tried to kill him? They tried to assassinate him. Why? Because mixed in with all these pleasant words that he spoke were some words that apparently were unpleasant to them. He tells them in this case that, do you remember, he said, in the days of Elijah, verse 25, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, but to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. That's Gentile country, people. That's where the Gentiles live. He said God sent him over to Sidon, where the Gentiles live, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, also a Gentile. The whole point of it is that God's people have oftentimes been shunted aside on account of their excuse making for one reason or another, the problems that they had. And so they've been basically shunted aside. And so the teaching of Christ here is something that stirred them up and made them angry instead of pleasing them. They did not find it pleasant. And so Jesus, before the story is over, they're trying to throw him off of a cliff in back of their city, which says his message didn't go over too well with them. Let me invite you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 24, looking at verse 25. Jesus, it says in verse 24, was speaking with Felix, who came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he said he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, stop for a moment and think about what he talked to him about. He spoke to him of righteousness. Now, righteousness means right behavior in the face of temptation to sin. Righteousness is one of the things that he addressed, was that issue. The second issue was the issue of self-control. Human beings cannot just, in an unlimited fashion, do whatever they want. They have to control themselves, control their passions. You take a person when they get angry, can't just explode into anger and start throwing stuff and tearing stuff up, but some people do. Donna and I rented out a home one time years ago, and the people moved out in the dead of winter, and we heard through the grapevine that they had left. So we went over to the house. They had rented our home, and what had happened is we got up to the front door, and the whole front door had been, the casing had been dashed apart. Evidently, they had gotten, the two of them, into a quarrel. They divorced, the pair had, and they had gotten into a conflict between them, and he had kicked in the front door. Well, it was my front door he kicked in, just in case you hadn't thought about that. It was my front door he kicked in, not hers. And then when he got inside the house, he took his fist and punched through the wall. Well, that was my wall he punched through, not hers. And then he had taken his foot and he had kicked through the door to one of the closets. Once again, that was my door he kicked through. So you know who had to make all the repairs there. It was myself and my wife who made all the repairs for all the damage that that knothead had made because he got angry one night. Because he got mad. Now, I think he probably was drinking, but he had to pay for all that damage. Whether he paid for all of it, I don't know. I can't quite recall, but there was a lot of it, and it was very costly. And the point is that human beings, just because we get mad at something, doesn't mean that we can go into a temper tantrum. And this fellow was 45 years old at the time. He was too old to go into temper tantrums. You know, maybe little children can be excused. Now, they need to be dealt with, and that needs to be stopped. That's not my point. My point is that maybe someone who is immature could be expected to behave that way, but certainly less so someone who is mature and is grown up. Well, the Bible says that that's one of the things that was talked about on that occasion, how a person needs to be self-controlled. The third thing they talked about on that occasion, the Bible says, was the judgment to come. Righteous living, self-control, and the judgment to come. Apparently, this fellow was not happy with the discussion. The subject matter did not make him happy. Especially when they got to that part about the judgment to come. The Bible says he was afraid. He trembled. And he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient season or a convenient time, I will call for you. As far as we know, he never called for him to talk about that subject again. Now, they discussed other matters. What was going to happen to Paul, how his case was going to be dealt with. But as far as this subject matter was concerned, he didn't care much for that. Well, it was an honor to be invited. And the Bible says that Jesus today has an ongoing invitation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." God's invitation is a meek one, and it's a gentle one. That's exactly what Scripture says. In Matthew 11, verse 28, in another place, said Jesus out of his own mouth, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." It's a beautiful invitation, isn't it? In another place, said he in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sit down with him and sup with him, and he with me." What a beautiful figure, is it not? A very tender invitation. It is an honor, ladies and gentlemen, to be invited. But they all, the Bible says, with one consent began to make excuse. Again, this trait of the human character has always been a source of divine disconsolation. It breaks God's heart to hear us make our lame excuses when both of us know the real truth. Imagine making an excuse, ladies and gentlemen, to someone who can read your mind. What good does the excuse make? Wouldn't it be better just not to waste our energy, not to waste our time? It doesn't matter. This is one who knows our hearts and knows our minds. Romans 8 verse 27 says, "He reads our hearts and minds and knows what we're thinking, and that we're just making excuses." And that excuses are basically what we call sometimes from warfare the figure of smoke screens. What happens, you know, in warfare is they put out a smoke screen, and what happens is these people behind the smoke screen are moving. They're moving, trying to get around to the side of the enemy and get a different angle, that sort of thing, and get a shot. But it's that they're just throwing up the smoke screen in order to let them do other things. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we do sometimes. I've heard people make the excuse, "Well, you know, my parents made me go to church until I hated it." Do we expect God to accept that? "My parents made me go to church till I hated it." You know, your parents were doing what God expected them to do. That was their duty before God, to take you to worship. And I've had people many times, I remember a fellow back in Florida, and I spoke to him many times about his soul. But over and over again, he said, "You know, I went to church all the time as growing up. When I got old enough, I said, I'm sick and tired. I'm not going to church anymore. My parents made me go to church then. I'm not letting anybody make me go to church now." I wonder if he died yet. If he did, he's in a whole lot of trouble. His parents did the right thing, but he did the wrong thing. "My wife tries to shove religion down my throat." Could she perhaps be concerned about your soul? Could that be it? That she might very well consider that it's important that you not die outside of Christ and be lost forever? Could it be that she might be thinking of what's over on the other side, and she doesn't want to be there without you, but she wants to be there? She just wants to be there with you. Or that preacher is always talking about hellfire. He makes me nervous talking about hellfire all the time. You know who talked more about hellfire than anybody else in the Bible? Look it up sometimes. Jesus did. He talked about hellfire more than anybody else in the New Testament. In fact, in the whole Bible. You know why he did that? Because he didn't want any of us to go there. And maybe that's why the preacher talks about it also. "The elders, they wrote me a letter one time. Made me mad. They even withdrew their fellowship from somebody. That made me even madder." Could it be that the elders are concerned about perhaps your soul or the soul of somebody else? The Bible speaks of church discipline, and the elders are responsible for the discipline that occurs within the church. "That brother so-and-so, he talked to me about coming to worship services that I had missed. Who does he think he is anyway? Is he the one that runs the church? No. Could it be that he's concerned about your future? Could it be that he hopes to see you go to heaven? Could it be that he does not want to see you go to hell? You see, we pardon ourselves and we pardon our mistakes, and sometimes at the same time we lean heavily on others. Certainly that also is a human characteristic, and one that Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. We sometimes talk about judgment. That's the judgment Jesus was talking about. We unfairly judge others while we give ourselves a free hand. Our duties in the kingdom of God fall before the steamroller of excuse making oftentimes. We neglect worship and we say things like, well, once a week is enough. Really? It wasn't for the disciples in Acts 2:42. Once a week wasn't enough for them. In fact, the Bible says they were in the temple daily in those days. Why, I have other things that are important to do. Is there anything that is more important than God? Is there anything that is more important than your spiritual health and well-being? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things, said Jesus, will be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. I have other things to do. Is there anything more important than that? That's the first important. But I don't enjoy it, they say. I don't enjoy worship. Could it be that you don't have or you haven't developed a taste for something? There are lots of food items that when I first saw them, I didn't like them at all. But at my mother's table, you ate what was put in front of you. And we did. We ate it. And you know what I found about that? That I developed a taste for a lot of things. You know, turnip greens, for example. I mean, how good are turnip greens? Well, if you're from the South, you probably think turnip greens are great. But I'm going to tell you something. When you were a little bitty and they put turnip greens in your mouth, you probably spit them out. You probably didn't like them at first. That's a flavor you've got to develop. You've got to sort of grow into that one. And there are a lot of other food items that are exactly that way. I don't enjoy it. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of God. That's the attitude we should have. Just because you haven't liked it in the past doesn't mean that you could not ever get to where you could. Somebody says, well, I'm only hurting myself. Really? You're only hurting yourself? What about your family? What about your loved ones? What about your friends? You may be hurting a lot of people that you haven't even thought about by your unfaithfulness in service to God. Or somebody says, someday I'm going to start. Well, there's only one day you have, according to 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, and that's now. That's today. Today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, ever. I remember hearing a story one time years ago about a gentleman whose name was Sam. He was the son of a negligent church member, and he got snake bit. And the preacher was closer than the doctor, and so they called the preacher in, and the preacher hurried over there, and they said, you need to pray for Sam. So he did. The preacher bowed his head, and he began to pray. He said, Lord, send more and bigger snakes. Bite Jim and Pete and the old man too. They all need it. Well, I suppose that wasn't a prayer they were expecting, but all of them were negligent, and they needed to think about their spiritual interests, and excuse-making had been what had gotten them through up till then. When we neglect prayer and worship and Bible study and personal devotion, when we neglect our giving and our dedicating of time and resources to the Lord, we always have a long list of excuses that we make for ourselves. We have not changed much, though, because the human race was brought into the world making excuses. Remember in Genesis 3 verse 12 that Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. In other words, it's her, not me. And then when he looked at the woman, she said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So it's the devil, the serpent's fault. So it's everybody's fault but mine. But we need to think about the fact that excuse-making can be a fatal undertaking. Remember what God said here in this case, and it's God who's really the inviter here, who is the host in this story. He said, "None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper." What are we really talking about? We're talking about supper in the kingdom of God. That's God's decree. The thing that started all this was a statement. "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," in verse 15. How true this is. The person who makes excuse today about not obeying the gospel of Christ will never see the joy of sitting down to commune with him in his kingdom. Remember Matthew 26, 27? "Drink ye all of it," he told to the disciples as they took the cup. For he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say to you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Do you realize what an honor it was that you had a few moments ago when our Savior sat down with us and ate bread in the kingdom of God and drank the cup? That's exactly what Matthew 26, 27 says. The person who excuses himself from the duties of the Christian in the kingdom of heaven will never sit down with God in that eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11 says, "For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What we are enjoying today is nothing by comparison to what is ahead of us. Remember what the text says? It says, "A certain man made a great supper, and he invited many." You're invited. Did you know that? Have you thought about that? You are invited. So am I. "And he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." And then it goes on to say, "And they all with one account began to make excuses."